My name is Pastor Harrison. I'm the lead pastor. I'm so glad that you've decided to join us this morning for worship today. Today is a very special day. It's a day that my wife and I have waited 16 and a half years for. It's a big day. Amen? It's a good day. And God will be glorified. This morning, we're going to continue our monthly series titled Me, We, and Us. And we're going to conclude this series with us. This sermon series is designed to help people see how their relationship with God impacts all of their other relationships. No matter if you are single, you're happily married, or maybe it's complicated right now, we're going to learn that putting God first will always help us love and serve others in our life. Last week, we talked about what to do when our relationships and our relationship status gets complicated. When things get difficult, we should always choose to go back to the attitudes of what it looks like to be like Christ. We should look at the fruits of God's love that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We need to love how the Word teaches us how to love. And church, if you love God's way, it is then that God will help restore, heal any complicated relationship that you're in. Because loving God's way is very important. And loving God's way is especially important in a marriage relationship. Amen? All my married people say amen. You know, marriage was God's idea first. You know that? He created the holy covenant of marriage and he called it good. I'm going to read some of God's word this morning in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. It's the first book of the Bible. If you open up your Bible, it's right there. I'm going to be in the second chapter. That's what the 2 stands for. And then we'll break it down in verses. I'm going to read 18 through 25. And there's different types of Bibles, the translations they call them, and how they get it from the Greek and the Hebrew. And so I'm going to read out of the NLT. I personally like the NLT. Because it is pretty good on trying to be close to the Greek and the Hebrew, but it also uses language that we still speak today, right? So it's easier to be understood, and that's what God's Word is for us to understand and transform our life. So I'm going to read it in NLT, and it says, Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man, his name was Adam, to see what he would call them. The man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Then while the man was sleeping, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. That's the first surgery. It's true. Some of y'all think, oh, surgery's not from the Lord. God did it first. Okay, moving on. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. At last! AKA, whoa! Come on! Woo! Right? The man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, the man and the wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. They were vulnerable. Now, the biblical story of marriage begins in the first book of the Bible, and that's the book of Genesis. In this book, we hear of a story of a creator who made all things. He speaks to many things. He speaks things into existence. I just want to stop there for a second. What you say is important. It has life or death. When you speak something, because you're made in God's image, and God spoke things into existence. And some of y'all speak things into existence, and it's not good. Watch what you say, right? Not only watch what you think, but watch what comes out of your mouth, because you can't get it back. He speaks many things into existence, but forms humankind out of the dust of the earth with his very own hands. Then what does he do? He breathes life right into them. Everything God created was complementary to each other. The land, the sky, the light, the dark, the mammals and the birds, the fish and the reptiles. They're all complements to each other. And church, the same is true for creation of male and female. God created man with a uniquely male spirit. And God created woman with a uniquely female spirit. And marriage is an institution that God made up, not us. He designed male and female to specifically complement one another. Marriage is about much more than a couple rings, right? You like it, you put a ring on it. Okay, that's not biblical, but it's kind of biblical, I guess. You lift that lady up in prayer, man. Okay. It's not about just a couple rings and some cake and the Cupid shuffle, right? Two hops now. We kind of did that, right? We did the church Cupid shuffle this morning. Marriage is about the kingdom of God. Marriage is about the love of God here on earth. The way a husband and wife complement and love one another is to be a picture of that kind of love that Jesus has for his church. It's to be a picture of what love God has for his children. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life," right? You will not perish, but you will have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Church, we are all restored because of the love of Christ. Because God loves to restore things. And I personally know that God loves to restore marriages. Our God is in the restoration business. And he sent his son to earth to prove that. I found that in marriage, you can expect two things. Number one, you can expect there to be joys and things to celebrate. And number two, you can expect difficulties and trials. So expect it. Embrace it. Own it. That way you can walk through it. Now, I believe that both joy and sorrow, see, the world is really bad at this, right? You watch movies, it's all about lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey, all this stuff, right? It's always about the happy and the great and the happy endings and all these things, and that's not real love. Jesus didn't even have that love here on earth. I believe that both joy, because there is happiness and there is amazing things that happens in marriage. But I believe both joy and sorrow have their place in marriage. So they both have major parts to play in everyone's story of love. Anybody been married longer than a year? Can I get it? Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Last week, my friend Cherokee was able to help me preach on complicated relationships. Where's Cherokee at? Where are you at? Thank you, man. He was so real and vulnerable. His testimony and his wisdom was powerful. Appreciated it. Now, whenever you have two individual people, romantic or platonic, each with their own history, personality, insecurities, and their quirks, and those two people say, "Hey, I want to decide to get in an intentional relationship together," you can bet that things are about to get complicated, right? Why is that? Because relationships are not easy. Now, last week, church, I said this. I'm going to quote myself. catastrophic relationships that break your heart into pieces. If you're willing to give those pieces to Jesus, He can and He will put those pieces back together and make something even more beautiful than before. End quote. Now, I said that last week with confidence because I've lived that statement straight from my life. My wife and I, we have walked through a complicated relationship. This morning, for the first time ever, my wife and I are going to be sharing with you live our marriage testimony. Amen. We're going to be sharing our friction that went into flames, our complicated into catastrophe. Our past mess is today's message. Church, this was our biggest marriage test that now is our biggest marriage testimony. I wrote, here we go. I need to stop and pray. Is that cool? You join me?
Yes.
Okay. Father, give me strength. Give my wife strength. Because this is for your glory. We're part of your story, God. Part of your story. There's people in here today that need to hear this. We've waited a long time to share this. It's not easy being vulnerable. But it's righteous and it's right. Because in our vulnerability, God, you bring our heart back to forgiveness and understanding. And I pray for people in here today that need to be vulnerable in their life, to know that it's okay not being okay. It's okay struggling in life because you, God, care. You really do. I've lived it. I've walked it. And it was hard, but you never left us, God. There's people in here today that need to hear this. Spirit of God, I pray against any distractions right now, be gone. Your word will be spoken, and the testimony will be given, because you will have victory again today. We love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Church, growing up as a kid, I always dealt with anger issues. Still have lots of scars on my hand. I'm a right-handed guy. This one doesn't have as many because, right? Just playing. Not really. Definitely right-handed. Still have lots of scars on my hands, on my knuckles from hitting objects in my past because of my outbursts of anger. I was not good with dealing with emotions or difficult situations growing up. And that was for a lot of reasons. Now, my wife and I, we met in Oregon when she moved there during her senior year of high school. Oregon is where I was born and where I grew up and where I went to Bible college before I moved when I graduated. See, we got married in the summer of 2004 when I graduated from Eugene Bible College. We got married in Pella, Iowa, and I took my first ever youth ministry job in Galesburg, Illinois, that same summer. Our wedding, it was beautiful. It really was. There's a lot of people there, and it was just beautiful. I got a ministry job right out of college. I had lots of other people, right? Smarter people, better grades than me, that didn't get a job right out of college. I got one like that. We had a nice place to live. We had everything going for us. It felt like a dream come true. Everything you hoped for, everything you worked for. But this job was 2,000 miles away from all I've ever known my entire life. And my wife is from Iowa, so she was far away from her normal surroundings in Illinois as well. We were 20 and 22 when we got married, and we jumped headfirst into full-time ministry. We're doing all the things we thought you were supposed to do in ministry. I was working day and night, literally, giving my life away to the church. You know, laying down your life for the sheep. Except I forgot what the Bible also teaches about giving my life away and giving my life away to the love of my life and to serve my spouse first. To love her like Christ loved the church. My priorities were out of balance. Anybody ever been there? Anybody there right now? Remember, this is vulnerability, so y'all just get it. Do me a favor, if I promise to be vulnerable, will you? If you agree, say amen.
Amen. Okay.
My priorities were out of balance, and my things I was doing in my life were just wrong. I thought I was supposed to do everything for the church before my family. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 teaches the exact opposite. You have to have your house in order before you ever have a place in ministry leadership. 1 Timothy 3:5 literally says this: If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Weak family men make weak church leaders. That's just a fact. So here I am, I'm sacrificing for the church every day, but I'm not sacrificing for my wife or for her love. I'm loving the church and I'm loving ministry more than I love her. So there we were, 2,000 miles from everything I've ever known. And one big part of this story is my wife's mom. She died unexpectedly of a rare blood disorder just 3.5 months before we got married. We almost didn't get married. Talk about leaving your family in crisis and moving away 2,000 miles. There I am, working day and night, slaving away for the church. We are financially hurting, emotionally broken, physically exhausted. We are lonely and we are confused and spiritually spent. Our marriage was in trouble, to say the least. On July 3rd, 2006, almost 2 years into our marriage and our ministry, we found ourselves in a huge argument. And I did the inexcusable. What I did next changed our lives and our marriage forever. Now, during this argument, I started to see red like I've done before, and I started to lose control. My anger in the past, it got the best of me. And I actually reached out a few times to people in desperation. But the ones I reached out wanted to just sweep it under the rug, hoping it would just work out on its own. And yes, those are church people. So during this argument, I did the inexcusable. I physically assaulted my wife. And due to that situation, the police were called. And I was taken to jail on July 3rd, 2006. So my wife said, "Why did you keep this?" And I always told her, "I have no idea." Till this day. So here's the paper. It says Thursday, July 6, 2006. And how sweet of them, they put arrests in here. In Galesburg, if you scroll down here, it says Harris Holzapfel IV, 24 years old. And it gives my address. And it says domestic battery at 8:53 p.m. Monday at home. Talk about being humbled and humiliated. Now, because it was July 3rd, what comes after July 3rd? Anybody want to work on July 4th? I know judges don't. So
Typically, for something like this, you would spend the night in jail, and if you could make bail, you get out. But God knew I needed more. July 4th, there were no judges working, so I stayed July 3rd and July 4th in the county jail in Galesburg, Illinois. So on July 5th, you know, I had a lot of time. I don't know if you've ever been to jail or not, but you get a lot of time to think. And a lot of things you see on TV, a lot of that is true. There are some crazy people up in there. And trust me, nobody did it. I did. I did it. And I owned it. The most humiliating thing I can remember from that experience was on July 5th, I'm wearing my oranges, tops and bottoms. I got my little slippers that they gave me, and they put me in handcuffs. They put me in waist cuffs, put me in ankle cuffs. And then they put me in a chain connected to one guy who's connected to another guy. And we have to walk in unison as we get transported downtown. And while we go downtown, now you have to remember, I was a youth pastor for about 2 years. I've been down there before, but it was for other reasons. I was helping people like me. And I walk in, and I was so ashamed, I never looked up, not one time until the judge spoke to me. For a few reasons. I was ashamed. I was afraid I'd know someone. And it's a smaller community. It's about 33,000 people living there. So there had to have been somebody I knew. And I remember walking in. And then they unhook me. And I'm still in all those chains. But I'm not connected to anybody. And then you stand up. And you go before the judge. And you get judged. And then you get reconnected. And put back in that van, transported back to county. Now, my friend Eric, who was also my main youth pastor leader, he made bail for me. And I got out that afternoon. You know, you don't know what you have until you lose it. And I remember getting out and really smelling fresh air and hearing birds and feeling the sun. And I know I was only there 2 days, but it felt like a lifetime. First thing I did was I got my cell phone and I made a phone call. First one was to my father-in-law to apologize what I've done to his daughter. Second call was to the other people that she looked up to and loved. It was her grandparents. To apologize what I have done to their precious daughter. And I made calls to my family. And then I was able to go back 24 hours later. In Illinois, you have to wait 24 hours to go back to the scene of the crime. So I had to wait 24 hours to even come back to my empty parsonage building where I was living. But when I came back, I realized soon I'm going to be kicked out of this place. I lost my job. I didn't actually know where my wife was. She left. She didn't tell me. So I lost my job. I thought I lost my calling. I thought I lost my wife. And I was all alone at that moment. And you find yourselves in these T's, right? These intersections of your life where you have to make a decision that will determine the course of your life forever. And I found myself at this very moment, and I was all alone, and I crawled under my dining room table in a fetal position, and I was broken, to say the least. I had nothing, and I had no one, and I was all alone, and I felt this darkness come over me. And it was, you should kill yourself. Look what you did. You don't deserve to live. You have nothing and you have no one. Now, some of those phone calls that I made were good, and some of them were not good at all. I am all alone. And then I felt like God was speaking to me, and he said, you have two choices. You can run away. Now, at this moment, I could run back to Oregon. I could probably get my job back at the local grocery store that I worked at. Maybe find a girl in high school and marry her and forget about the calling of God on my life and just live a normal life that I can live and pretend this never happened, or at least bury it real far down. That maybe I wouldn't feel it anymore. So I could run away or I could face it. You ever felt hopeless before? I know I have. So I decided to face it. First thing I did was, see what day would that have been? Monday, so it would have been a Wednesday. I got out. Thursday I was at my place. Sunday's coming. So the first way that I faced it was this. I decided to go before the church that I was serving at. I didn't have to. Pastor said, you don't have to. I can do it for you if you can't. And I said, I have to. And I remember they had like three steps, kind of like this. Each step I took felt like I had concrete on my shoes. I could barely get up, and they had a pulpit that was just stuck in one spot. And I remember walking up, and they had one of those mics that was attached. And I couldn't look at anybody, and all I said was, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I got down, and I was bawling, and I was broken, but the church gathered around me and prayed for me. And that was wonderful. But I knew that phase of my life was over. So then I go back to my empty parsonage, and a few days later I found out where my wife was, where Sarah was. And now I have once a day timed visitation phone calls. I got a certain amount of minutes to talk to my wife. Those calls were hard. And somebody gave me this advice. You build your whole life. It's when it comes to trust, it's like your whole life you're building. It's like growing a tree. It's time after time after decision after decision after watering after tending to, and you build this large tree, and then in one swoop you can cut it all down, and then you have to rebuild again. And that's where I found myself with my wife, with timed visitation phone calls. After some time had passed, Sarah and I decided to pursue to restore our marriage together. Now, my ministry license was suspended. My job was lost. We're losing our house in just a couple weeks. My income is gone, and we needed to move. Now we have to pack everything up. And we decided we were going to move to Arkansas. Now, why did we move there? Because my wife's father just moved there to Arkansas, and part of the plan was Sarah needed to be close to family so she could feel safe. So we moved in with our in-laws for 3 months, till we got our own apartment. Now, I worked and did anything I could. Church, when I say that I was stripped of everything, I was. At that moment, I was so vulnerable and broken that I valued everything. So I worked and did anything I could. There's this guy that we knew when we moved to Arkansas, and he was building a house. My job while I was searching for an actual job was to grab a sponge and some sandpaper, and he's building this huge house, and I was to scrub all the bumps and all the stuff off of every handrail, guardrail, every floor piece, every window seal, everything in the entire house. My hands hurt so bad, but I was grateful that I could even earn money for my family. Well, I tried to find something, and I wasn't complaining. I was grateful. And I went there every day. In the morning, worked 4 hours, got cleaned up, and went out looking for a job. It's not easy finding a job when they ask, have you ever been arrested for something? And you had to say, yeah, 2 months ago. I went to marriage counseling with my wife. I personally went to anger management counseling classes and appointments, and I met regularly with a mentor. Church, I fought hard in my brokenness to do what was right. But the devil was in my ear, and he was saying, look what you have done. You lost it all. You're a mess up, and you're a failure. You ruined your life. You'll never be in ministry again. There is no hope for you. He told me that about on the daily. It was so hard, but our God was so faithful. As we were walking through this fire together, I want to invite my wife, Sarah, to come up and share some as well. Come on up, honey. We grab this mic for you.
I'm really proud of my husband in this moment. That is not the end of our story. Amen. But how many know that there is a process through forgiveness? God can take care of it through the blood, but there's a process in walking out forgiveness. I want to share with you for just a quick moment, because I know God's going to move in the room. There are people in this room that feel hopeless today. There are things in the church for years, not just this church, but churches in general, we've hidden our lives. We haven't been vulnerable. And I remember having these issues early on in our marriage, and the church was the last place I wanted to go to get help, because I thought they're just going to judge us. We're a mess. We're broken. We don't know how to do it. Nobody knows how to do marriage when you get married. It's not like you get a manual. You got to navigate that. I grew up in the church. I had good, loving parents. Losing my mom was difficult. But then getting assaulted by my husband was a whole nother level of difficult. I was one of those girls that I thought A plus B should equal C. And when it didn't, I didn't know what to do with that. When you've done all you can do and you thought life would end up a certain way and it didn't, you become resentful. Anybody ever been there? You don't start to deal with the things in your heart. And when this happened, I honestly was in a state of shock. I did go be with family. My father actually is the thing that I remember the most in this moment, because when my husband called my father, I heard the conversation. I was sitting next to my father. And my dad's response shocked me. I wanted him to be a little bit rigid, my husband. Anybody ever feel that way? Like, okay, you're talking to my daddy now. You know? Ever feel that way? And so I'm thinking, okay, dad's going to have some words. And my dad simply said this: when you chose to marry my daughter, you became my son.
Yes, he did.
And regardless what she decides to do from this moment, I will always be your dad. My daddy was showing the love of God to my husband. And he was showing the Father's love to me, the daughter.
Moments in the next few days where I was a mess on the back and forth. Ever been there?
I love the Lord, but I felt like, how did a girl like me end up in a place like this? I had so many strong opinions from Christians during this time. And I remember my dad suggested to go for ice cream because that's what men suggest when things are bad. No, he was just trying to get my mind off of the situation. So I think we should go to ice cream. Okay.
He didn't ask me.
He didn't ask Harris to go to ice cream. But I remember feeling like, I don't want to go to ice cream. I want to stay home right now. With a lot going on in my mind. And so they left to go for ice cream. My grandma and grandpa, my sister was there. They left to go for ice cream. And I went and crawled into the bed, and I began to weep. And I heard the door open. And it was my grandma. My grandma never spoke a word to me. She crawled into bed and put her arms around me. And in that moment, I felt the tangible love of Jesus. And this is what I thought. Every Christian that had come to see me up until this point, because there was a lot giving me opinions of how I should leave him, how he's never going to change. You know, this will never be reconciled. God will never reconcile. This is what Christians were saying to me. And I couldn't get rid of the fact that the Lord had not given me peace or a release to leave my husband. But I didn't know where to go from there. And I remember them saying this to me. The Christian thing that everybody says is, oh, but when your life is shattered, God picks up those pieces and he glues them back together and then he shines his light through those shattered pieces. That is a nice picture, but I didn't see pieces. I saw dust. The picture of my life, our life had been shattered to where there was not even pieces laying on the ground. And I remember saying to the Lord, how are you going to restore this? You don't have pieces to pick up. You have dust. And as my grandma held me, I actually remember thinking about Genesis 2, what my husband read to you today. And the Lord showed me that out of all of the ingredients God had access to use to make Adam, he used the dust.
That's right. He did.
And he picked up that dust and he blew into it new life. You see, in our story, dust did not signify an end. It signified a beginning.
Yeah.
No, I need to tell you this. I'm sorry, I'm shaking because the presence of God is so strong up here. Because there are people without hope in this room. And God comes to restore it. He's going to restore it today. I believe it. At this moment, we chose to reconcile, but I did not do the heart work in my heart. I made the choice to stay, but I allowed my heart to get hard. I told you that when you don't tend to hurt in your heart, if you leave it unchecked, it turns into other things. Yeah. And my hurt began to turn into hate for my husband. I recognized that I had a deep need for fairness. And so that deep need made me resistant to the idea of true forgiveness. I'd made the decision to forgive, but I had made it without Jesus. I'm going to forgive him and I'm going to do this on my own. And all that got me was more frustration and bitterness and anger and all of these things. And no matter how hard I tried, I was just more and more angry with him. Look what has happened. We've lost everything. I mean, we lost our teenage relationships, our home, all these things. I began to get angry. And this process was going on for probably about 6 months, maybe. And Harris was doing everything that you should do. Y'all get where I'm going? But my heart was bitter. I was hurt, and I wasn't turning to Jesus. And I remember getting to one point and I said, I just can't do this anymore. I've tried to make this work, but I can't get rid of the heaviness I'm feeling and the anger. And so I packed my bags and I used the word that I had never used before. You've all maybe used this before. Don't use it, okay? But I said, I am going to leave you. I want a divorce. I have tried everything I can try, and I can't do it. He was sitting in a recliner, and I remember walking out the door, and I thought, there, now I'll feel better. And I remember going to my father's house, my dad's house, and he opened the door, and I said, I've made the decision to finally leave Harris. He said nothing to me. He opened the door, let me in. I went upstairs to the room, and that's when I began to weep. And I'm talking about weeping. I cried until I fell asleep on the floor that night. And I remember the last thing I said to the Lord was this. I've tried everything I could try. And if you are a God who really cares, and you really paid all this on the cross, then take this from me right now. I give it to you. I give it all to you. I surrender every bit of anger. I surrender my need for this to be, you know, felt like I needed it to feel like I had won something. I mean, I just surrendered it all. And I sobbed and sobbed and sobbed until I fell asleep. When I woke up the next morning, I did not feel an ounce of baggage left on me, not one bit of heaviness, not one bit of anger. When I say that God can take it from you, He really can take it from you. He lifted it from me in that moment. Now, I want to be really clear with you. This did not make everything magically get better. Okay? This is really important for the church to hear this. Yeah. Jesus paid for it with His blood, and I felt that lift, that heaviness I had been carrying, but I still had to walk out the process. How did I know I had forgiven my husband? This is how I knew. For the first time in 6 months, I felt something I hadn't felt for him. Compassion. I felt compassion. I saw him as Jesus saw him, a little boy almost that had hurt and pain. And I realized in that moment the forgiveness. What forgiveness does, it prevents us from getting stuck in the bad parts of our stories.
Yeah.
I had been stuck. And I went home that day, and I shocked him. Well, my dad was the first one to be like, okay, she has lost her mind. He saw me with all my bags. I said, I'm going back to him. Said nothing. My poor dad. Sometimes you just show up and shut up. Amen?
And, preach. So,
and so he's like, okay, whatever. So I show up to the house, and Harris is still in the recliner where I'd left. And he had been crying all night. And I said to him, I forgive you. We're going to move forward. We don't need to talk about this over and over again. We're going to get the help we need, but I forgive you. And it was like the presence of God. You remember that, I'm sure. The presence of God in the room was so tangible because we knew that God was mending it. God was restoring in that moment what needed to be restored. And it took time, okay? And so what I want to say, Pastor Harris is going to close this in a moment, but I want to tell you something. During this season where God was still dealing with my heart, because just because I said, I forgive you, and I knew that I had laid it down, it is a daily process to continue to lay it down. And I said, Lord, no matter how hard this is, we said this, we are going to do the heart work, not the hard work, but the heart work, which is also hard work, to continue to lay it down and surrender and serve you. The story of Joseph became my favorite story. And I actually just taught on this with the women's, it wasn't by chance. I taught it for the women's group. And everybody knows, maybe you don't know, but the story of Joseph is that Joseph had a dream. He had an amazing picture. And he shared that dream maybe a little too early, right? But the majority of Joseph's story didn't play out in a beautiful picture. Played out in slavery and in the prison cell and all these things. And when you read the story of Joseph, during this time of our lives, I continued to read the story of Joseph, and it would say this: meanwhile, Joseph was sold in slavery. Meanwhile, Joseph was in Potiphar's house. Meanwhile, Joseph was in the dungeon or in the prison. And I began to realize that God was in the meanwhile.
That's right.
That I may have had a picture of what I thought life would be, but God was in the moment with me, that holding me like my grandma was holding me. Holding me when I was crying on the floor, wondering, what am I going to do? And in the story of Joseph, many of you have maybe felt like you wish God would just pluck you from the pain. Ever felt that way? Like, take me out of this. I can't handle this. And God just lets you be there in the pain.
That's right.
But you know what he does? Mm-hmm. He inserts himself into the story, into the picture. There he is. Positioning and preparing us for what is next.
That's right.
God with us. I dealt with, this doesn't seem fair, and I had to bring that before the Lord. Ever felt that? This isn't fair. But this is the scripture, and this is what I'm going to leave with you. I want to say thank you for letting us be vulnerable this morning. We would not be who we are today had we not walked through this.
That's right. 100% right.
The anointing, the calling comes at a cost. And I'm sure, because there's 300 plus people probably here listening or whatever, there's probably some judgment happening. I get that. But you wouldn't get us without this part of our story.
Truth.
And we are thankful that God did this. We told our children this week because we couldn't tell you without telling our children. Now, we have a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old. That was quite different to tell them. But we didn't want them to hear it from anybody but us. And it blew my mind to watch their response to us, both full of tears, both looking at us. And I remember what Hudson said. He said, I just cannot believe that happened.
Can't believe daddy went to
jail. I can't believe that daddy went to jail. And he says this, I've never seen anything like that out of the two of you. Yeah. And it's opened some good conversation with us and our children.
Yep.
Because through our failure, our children also can learn.
That's exactly right.
Doesn't always mean mommy and daddy have to have it together.
Be real with your kids.
Be real with your kids. We struggled to have children. That's another part of our story. It took us 8 years to get pregnant with Hudson. He was a miracle baby. Lindley was the cherry on top, obviously. But God redeemed our story. And this was the scripture that I prayed daily because I had a heart issue. My husband was doing everything that was right. And then I became the perpetrator. Ever been there? So now I'm angry. Now you're going to pay. And that wasn't the heart of God.
Yeah.
I had to learn how to love my husband. And it was a scripture I had read many times, but it was so good. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Mm-hmm. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach you the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Create a clean heart in me, that's a verb called bara. And what I love about it is it doesn't mean that it made something flawed better. It means that God took something that was not originally in existence and he created it.
Yeah.
God wasn't working on my flawed heart. He was creating something new inside of me and in Harris. These were defining moments of our life.
Yeah.
And we chose as a couple not to hold the banner of victim.
That's right.
I don't associate with that banner. We associate with the banner of victory over our life.
Right. I gotta get one. Thank you for sharing. That wasn't easy either. We're getting to a close here. We went to an awesome church while we were walking through this. We actually went to a church where we eventually chose to leave and go to another church. I know some of you all have been there before, right? And sometimes you feel lost or lonely and you feel like a church orphan, right?
Yeah.
You're like looking around. But God led us to an amazing church that prophesies, that speaks into your situation.
Yes. Yes.
That breathes life into your situation, not as it is then, but as it's going to be, right? And there was this prophecy that someone gave us. I don't remember exactly who it was, but I wanted to read the scripture and I wanted to give you the prophecy because I believe that it's not only for us, it's for people in here today.
Yes.
Someone gave us this prophecy when we were walking through the restoration process in our marriage. Daniel 3, 19 through 27. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed. And the 4th looks like a god." Nebuchadnezzar, it is God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, the officials, the governors, everyone, the advisors, they crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. Church, the prophecy is that if you walk through the fire together, or if you walk through the fire with Jesus, you walk through those horribly hot flames, the time that was hard in our marriage, that God was going to not only be there with us, but then when we finally get out of the fire, when we finally come out of it, we won't even smell like smoke. You know why? Because Jesus doesn't give us what we deserve. I didn't get what I deserved. I was looking at my family today and seeing my wife, no one could talk about it, and our children, and that I'm a pastor of a church. You know, I've said that before. It's like, I'm so humbled that it just blows me away that I'm a pastor of a church. And now you kind of know a little bit of my story, and I'm glad that God humbles me in those spots. But we don't get what we deserve, because our God is better than that. But church, let me tell you, you got to walk through it. You have to make hard decisions. You have to face consequences of your choices. You cannot sit around and sulk. You cannot blame anyone else. You cannot give up. You have to fight for your marriage. You have to fight to get your life back. You got to walk through the fire with Jesus. You got to walk through the fire with Jesus. You got to walk through. So many Christians are like, oh, just I just want to be blessed all the time. I just want to be healed all the time. Well, that's probably why you're so immature all the time. He's in the meantime. See, in the meanwhile,
yeah.
You got to walk
yes.
with Jesus in the yes. fire, and he's going to change you in the fire so you can come out of it not even smelling like smoke. For me, that took 7 years. I lived in Arkansas for 7 years. I worked for secular jobs for 7 years. And you know what? I was humbled. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I got my master's of theology. I went into the secular, worked for Fortune 500 companies, and kept getting promoted while I knew that I was dying in a cubicle because I wasn't called into a cubicle. But I knew that if I honored God, honored my wife, loved God, and walked through the fire, he would transform me.
Yes.
And he didn't just transform me in our marriage. He transformed me forever.
Yes.
I was a different man walking out of that fire. I was transformed.
That is
16 and a half years ago. You don't have to wear your past hurts. And you don't have to wear your past failures as a badge. Why? Because Jesus makes all things
yes.
brand new.
Yes.
Brand new.
Yes.
The old things are gone and the new have come.
Amen.
You know what the world labeled me as? A wife beater. You're always going to be one, right? Some of y'all are cheaters in here. Oh, you cheated on your wife. You're always going to be a cheater. You're always going to be a wife beater. You're always going to be this or that. You're always going to be a loser. You're always going to be a druggie. You're always going to be this or that. And that's what the world has to say. But our God redeems. Not only does he redeem, that he will restore. Not only does he restore, he repurposes. He changes your life, church. You don't got to wear those things, those badges of dishonor walking into the next phase of your life. Our God redeems. He restores. He repurposes. He makes things brand new. But you have to let the fire burn it out of you. When God is working and walking in the fire with you, he will burn it out of you. I want to say this last thing, and then I'm going to ask you to stand with me, with us. The term testimony derives from the Hebrew word UWD, which means to do again. Testimonies show people that God is in the business of doing it again and again and again and again. And he'll do it again. And if you let him, he'll do it again. For anyone, for you, but you got to stay in the fire with him. When you ask God to pluck you from the fire too soon, you come out not looking like you're supposed to look, and you will smell like smoke. See, our God is a restoring God. He restores, but he also washes us
yes.
clean.
Yes. Purifies.
Yep. Church, will you stand, please? I know our story is about redemption and marriage. There's marriages in here right now that are in the fire. You're in the fire. Some are barely hanging on. Some are having a hard time. Many of you need God to intervene. Some of you guys are ready to divorce. You feel hopeless. I've been there, but I know there's hope. Now, if you're not in a marriage, maybe you've lost hope in some other way in your life. You feel like you're too far gone, that God can't reach you. It's not true. It's not true. Been there. I want to tell you that today there is hope. for he's in the fire with you. So I'm going to ask you to do something today. Remember when I said, if you allow me to be vulnerable, you promised that you would also be vulnerable? Here's your chance. If you need hope in your life, in your marriage, I want you to come now. Just come now to the front. Come now. If you have a spouse, come with them. Hold their hand. Come. Hold their hand. Come together. Come now. If you need hope, if you're in a fire and you need God to purify your life, come. Come now. Come now. Come now. If you will, just stand here. Stand in front of us. We're going to have some people pray for you. Just stand. Just go ahead and stand right here in front of us. You need God to redeem your life. You're not too far gone. You're not too broken. Don't ask God to get you out of that fire because he's purifying you. But he loves you. If you didn't come up, that means you're doing great in life. All things are wonderful. Praise God. A lot of you. That's awesome. Pray for the ones that aren't. We needed people in our life, and they need people in their life. They need the church. If we don't have the church, who do we have? Lift them up. The couples that I handpicked, if you guys will come up right now, we're going to sing some songs together. Feel free to go if you want to go, but if you want to talk, please go and talk in the foyer. But right now, there is ministry going to take place in the house. There's freedom in the house. There's going to be hope in the house. That God is going to come together right now with these people, and they're going to realize that he's in the fire with them, and that they can do all things through Christ Jesus, who gives them strength. So as they walk around, they're just going to lay hands. Church, while you're out there, I want you to sing. I want you to prophesy. I want you to extend your hands and pray over them. People need the love of God. God is going to do something today. I believe there's a shift in the atmosphere. There's a shift in the house of God today. In our vulnerability, God is going to bring us to humility. And in our humility, there will be prayer. And in prayer through humility, there will be revival. Because we will rely on the one and only person that we can truly rely on. Let's sing together as we pray. If you're in the front here, just extend your hands out like this. If you're married, put your hands together. Just like you're going to receive something from God. Thank you, Lord. And they're going to go around and just pray. Pray for you. Thank you, Lord.